Well, thank you for that singing. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 6. If you're in the Christmas program, there's a practice right now for the next 10 minutes or so. So working our way through the book of Joshua. 2 weeks ago, we looked at crossing and commemoration. Last week, we looked at a fresh start where we saw a renewed covenant, a renewed celebration, a new provision, and a new captain. And now we're going to look at chapter 6. So the Israelites have crossed the Jordan. They've had this preparation, spiritual preparation, and now they're looking at Jericho, ready to do as God commands, to go in and to take this city of Jericho. And so I've titled this section here, Trust and Obey. There's kind of broke this down into seven points here, so we'll look at these 7 points here in just a minute, but let's read Joshua chapter 6 together. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, advanced and blew trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests, who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, Shout! Then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are within her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 18, And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the 2 men who had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had, so she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Studying this week and even looking at archaeological evidence that just gives further proof, and we don't need that to know your Bible's true, but just seeing this and bringing your word to life. Thank you that we can have this today in front of us. Thank you for the freedoms we have today to gather here corporately, to study your word. We know other places they don't have that freedom. So we thank you for this opportunity. And as we study today, help us apply what we learn to our lives. Lord, you're worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Help us to trust in your word and to be obedient to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we look at this and just break this down, the first thing we see in this text here is the confirmation. Remember back in chapter 1, God told Joshua three times, he said, "Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage." Why did he tell him that? Because God was with him. He had God's presence. He had God's promises. And so, you know, why? There's no reason for Joshua to doubt. He has the promises of God. He has the presence of God. But now he's crossed the Jordan, and Jericho is right before him. And it's, in a sense, it's D-Day. It's, you know, all the, there's the, been this planning to cross, the planning to go in and take over this city. But now he's standing there, and the city is right before him. And if Joshua is anything like us, have you ever had to face something? You know it's coming. You're going to have to face it maybe in a week, 2 weeks, a month. And when you first hear you have to face it, maybe you have these doubts. And maybe there's a little bit of anxiousness. But you go to God's Word and you spend some time in prayer and you're calm. But the day comes when you actually have to face it. And you have that, maybe you have a little bit of anxiety again, a little bit of anxiousness. And what do you have to do? You have to go back and you have to grab God's word and you have to go back and take him at his word. And here's Joshua. God didn't have to come. God didn't have to give him this confirmation again. He had already heard it. Just because Joshua's location changed didn't mean God's promises changed. His promises are true no matter where you're at. But God gives him this confirmation. And we need to do that. We need to go back and we need to anchor ourselves to God's word. But God gives him this confirmation, and he graciously reassures Joshua that I'm with you. I'm going to give you this city. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See," or "Behold, look, I gave you this city. I've given you Jericho into your hand." He's already been told this, but God graciously confirms again. I've given this to you. You can imagine Joshua again standing there looking at this fortified city. Maybe a little bit on edge, maybe a little bit anxious, but God again says, "Look, I've given this city to you." How often do we need to go back to God's word for this confirmation for us too? And do we have to be anxious? We can go back to his word and it says, "Be anxious for nothing." We can bring our cares to him because he cares for us. And so we see this confirmation. I told you I'd give you the victory. Now here's the plan. And we see the command in verses 3 through 5. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." Joshua's a man of war. He's a He's a man of valor. He's been in battle. Can you imagine getting this battle plan? I want you to go up, you're going to march around that city one time, go back to camp. I don't know what they're going to do the rest of the day. Jericho was, after they've done these archaeological digs, it covered about 10 acres. And so you're not talking about Minneapolis or St. Paul. You're talking about walking around 10 acres. You could probably march around that in pretty short time. And so they march around this one time, and then you're going to go back to camp. Next day, you're going to do that again, go back to camp. And what kind of battle plan is this? Do this for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, you're going to go around this, and you're going to go around seven times. March around it seven times. And after the seventh lap, the priests are going to blow the horn, you're going to shout, and the walls are going to crumble. Now, if you're given this battle plan, what might be going through Joshua's mind? And this isn't your normal battle plan. Maybe he's expecting God to give, you know, here's what I want you to do. I want you to surround that city and we're going to attack from every direction. But he's told to march for 6 days and then the seventh go around seven times. You know, Joshua, you know, might respond, you know, are you kidding me? Isn't there, and there's got to be a different way. There's got to be a better way. And as I was looking at this, it kind of reminded me of Naaman. If you remember Naaman from the Bible, Naaman was a leper, and he was told to dip in the Jordan seven times. And what was Naaman's initial response? Aren't the rivers better or cleaner in my own town? And there's got to be a better way. And so Joshua, maybe, you know, he could be thinking, isn't there a different way? Or maybe he's got to relay this message to the priests and to the people. You know, they're going to think I'm crazy. When I tell them to march around this city once, and we're going to do this for 6 days, 13 times in 7 days, I'm going to be the laughing stock. And then tell them to blow trumpets and yell, and we're going to conquer this city. And this sounds ridiculous. But God uses unexpected methods at times, doesn't he? I even think of the gospel. You know, and I shared the story about that foreign exchange student. You know, why would God do that, send his son to die? And that's why some people reject the gospel. It's like, there's got to be a different way. There's got to be another way, but God uses unexpected ways at times. But you don't see Joshua in this text. You don't see Joshua question God. You don't see the people question Joshua. And God gives Joshua the command. He goes and he tells the priests, you're going to take these seven ram's horns. Then we're going to take the ark. You're going to have these men of war go before you and a rear guard. Nobody questions it. God gives them the command. No questions. God they respond. He tells the priests the plan. They're going to take the trumpets. They're going to go before you. He tells the people. They obey the command. And remember, they have the recipe for success. Good communication, they have a good leader, they have unity, they're all working together, they're doing the will of God, they have this recipe for success. And by the way, as I was reading this, why didn't God use a different plan? Why not, and you have these mighty men of valor, why not surround the city and go in that way? You know, what did the new commander, what did the commander of the Lord's army tell Joshua? When we looked last week, he said, I will fight for you. There's going to be no question who gives the city of Jericho over to the Israelites. It's going to be God doing it, not man. So the victory is going to come from the Lord. So Joshua gets this confirmation from God. See, I've given you the city. Then he gets the command, and you see obedience. The priests obey, the people obey. Joshua does exactly as God has commanded. And then in verses 8 through 14, you have compliance. They get moving. They get in this procession. And they march around that city. And look at verse 10. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. And so, around the city, don't make a noise, don't say a word. Just do as you're commanded. Think of the guards on that city wall and watching them march around day one. And again, 10 acres. So it's not that big of an area. I don't know, what's this, about 5 acres here? Three? And so I mean, triple this. It doesn't take that long, just what this church is sitting on in the backyard. Triple that. And you're going to walk around that once you go back to camp. And your guard's sitting on, after day 3 or 4, you might think maybe they have a brain worm or something. And they just go in a circle sitting down. And what is wrong with these people? And maybe even a little mockery after day 6. And it is such a bizarre plan, humanly speaking. But again, it's going to be all of God. But you see the compliance. They do exactly as they're told to do. And then comes the conquest. Look at verses 15 through 17. Came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day, marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. The 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it." Look at verses 20 to 21. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpet, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And the people went out up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. There's actually a picture in your bulletin there, but this city, there's been several archaeological digs. On my computer, my Logos program, I have several different theological journals. One of them is called The Bible in Spade. It's a lot of archaeological evidence that they compare with Scripture. And so Jericho, there's been several archaeological digs in the city of Jericho. And if you look at this, and actually in Bible times, you see a pre-existing tell here. And so there would be a city built, that city would be destroyed, whether it was by flood, earthquake, whatever. They'd build another city over the top of it. And so as they've excavated Jericho, there's layers. And so one of the first excavations was by a man named John Garstand. It wasn't the first, but one of the first. And as he excavated this city, the conclusion he came to is the city was destroyed by fire in the 1400s BC. Does that line up with Scripture? Perfectly. And there's evidence this was destroyed by fire, 1400s BC. This is when this took place, when you look at the biblical account. The next excavation after Garstand was Kathleen Kenyon. Now, Kenyon said her findings disproved what Garstand found. Now, she dug, if my memory is right, she dug in 3 26-foot by 26-foot holes that she dug down. Now, again, take a 10-acre area. She has 3 26-foot holes. She dug down. She found pottery, and some of it was finer pottery than what Garstand had found. So she said it was at a different date and it wasn't destroyed by fire. However, there was another excavation led by Bryant Wood after Kenyon. Kenyon dug and he found mud and brick walls collapsed. It's interesting, when they excavated this city, so this is about a 15-foot wall here, or embankment, that they found. There was another wall that was about 15 feet high, and that wall fell flat. That line up with the biblical account? Then you have the slope, and there's another wall that fell flat. And it was burned by fire. And so, again, do we need archaeology to tell us the Bible's true? No. If an archaeologist says, nope, the Bible's wrong, who's wrong? The archaeologist is. But it's interesting to see. So all three, their findings, and I'll share with you what they did agree on. Now, one said the date's different, but all three of them agreed on this. They said the city was strongly fortified. Lines up with Joshua chapter 2, verse 5, 7, 15, chapter 6, verse 5, and 20. So they said the city was strongly fortified. It was. It had two walls. It had this embankment. They said the attack occurred, this city that was attacked occurred just around harvest time in the spring. Okay, the flood levels of the water, we see that in the text. We saw the spies were hid among flax. It was harvest time. How did they come to this conclusion when they dug this up? They found jars of grain. They found these clay jars filled with grain, so they said it was around harvest time that this city was taken. The inhabitants had no opportunity to flee with their foodstuffs. We see in the text here that they had to leave, and it was abrupt. It happened abruptly. The digs found that they left pottery, silverware, food items were left behind. They did not take it. They're common items. They had to leave in a hurry. All of the digs, they said the siege was short. All of them said the walls were leveled, possibly by an earthquake. The city was not plundered. Why didn't, normally, if some soldiers came in, conquered a city, what would they do? You'd take their stuff. You'd leave all their Packer jerseys and that. That should be burned. But you'd take their stuff, right? And leave with it. But it wasn't plundered. Normal military siege, the attackers would take their things, they'd pillage, they'd plunder, but here they left it and they burned it. And then, of course, they all said the city was burned. So we have this confirmation from archaeological digs. It's interesting that these walls were, all of them saw these walls fell flat. They said it could have been an earthquake. I think it was, now, could God use an earthquake? Certainly. But it appears that God just leveled them flat. And then that embankment, because that wall fell out, they could walk right up the debris. I'll get to another part here on this archaeological digs, what they found too, that just I found really interesting. But that'll be in this next section here, and that's the clemency. In verse 17b and 22 and 23, so they go in, you have the confirmation, see, I've given you the city, you have the command, here's what I want you to do. What do? They do it, the compliance. Then they have the conquest, they do exactly what God said, the walls come down, they go in, but you have the clemency. They promised Rahab that she would be delivered, and she was. The promise is made, Rahab and her family are graciously spared by God. And now, another interesting thing that they found, and I'll see if I can go back. So, where did Rahab live? She lived in a city wall. Now, there were, in their digs, one section of the wall on the north side, one section of the city, one section of the wall on the north side did not fall. It was still standing. I find that interesting because, in what has been suggested is that Rahab lived on the north side of that city wall. One section of wall still standing. I think that's pretty interesting myself. Did Rahab live there? Very possibly could have been the section of wall that she lived in because she lived on that city wall. By the way, these walls were roughly 6.5 feet wide, and so they could literally run a chariot around that a city wall. They're 6.5 feet wide. But that north side, one section of wall left standing. So this clemency, the promise is made. Rahab is spared. And again, if say God did use an earthquake, isn't it interesting that one section would be left standing? It's pretty amazing. So we have the clemency. Then we have a caution in our text. It says, verse 18, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble." They are not to take any of the spoil when they conquer the city. They're to leave it. And again, the archaeological findings is they left the pottery, they left the silverware, they left these things. But all the silver, gold, vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So those things could be taken. Now, why would God say, because we're going to get into the next chapter in Ai, and they can take the spoils of the land. Here they can't. Why would God say, Jericho, you have to leave that stuff. Don't take it. That stuff's accursed. But in Ai, and on through the book of Joshua, they can take it. I was wondering that. Why here they can take it, or they can't take it, then they can. Why would that be? Well, there is in Scripture, there is the idea, the concept of first fruits. When the Israelites planted crops, the first crop, that was to go to the Lord. That was His, this idea of first fruits. And so first city they come to, Jericho. As they go in, they take over. The walls come down, they go in. They're not to take that. That is the first fruits. That belongs to God. And so you have this caution. And we're going to see the consequences of not heeding that warning in the next chapter here. What happens when you don't obey? There are consequences. And we'll see that happen here shortly and the consequences that come to a particular family. But only certain things are to be taken. That belongs to the treasury of the Lord. Other things are to be left and burned. And again, Scripture doesn't say, but is it the idea of first fruits? This belongs to God. That stays there. Also, could they go in and... These are idol worshipers. Are they going to pick up trinkets, these things, these little idols, stick them in their pocket, and they become idols of Israel? That could be as well. And so leave that stuff and burn it. And then we have this curse. Oh, I didn't give you the clemency. I'm way behind. Sorry about that. So you have clemency, you have the caution, and then you have the curse in verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." That's kind of confusing when you first read that. So whoever tries to rebuild this city, there'll be a curse on them. But then it says, "He will lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." What does that mean? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 16. First Kings 16, verse 34. I'm going to go back to 29 just to give the context here. "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria." It's interesting as you look, okay, we're fast-forwarding several years, and you see where Israel is now worshipping Baal because they didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land, because they intermarried. They didn't obey. "And Ahab made a woman a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. So there's a curse that anybody who tries to rebuild this city, there's going to be this man's going to be cursed. But Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Whoever rebuilds a city, it talks about the firstborn and the youngest. What has happened here is his firstborn died when they laid the foundations of the city, and his youngest died when they set the gates of the city up. He rebuilt Jericho, but it cost him two sons. These sons died in the rebuilding of Jericho. Should we take God at his word? If God says don't do something, we shouldn't do it. If he says we should do something, we better do it. And so you have this curse. Hiel suffered this curse when he tried to refortify the city. He lost two sons in the effort of rebuilding Jericho. Lost one in the laying of the foundation, and the other one in setting up the gates. One at the beginning, one at the end of construction. And so, the application, the so what. So you have the confirmation, command, compliance, conquest, clemency, caution, and curse. Can we take God at his word? Should we believe it? We can take him at his word. What God promises, he will do. We can take his promises. We can take him at his word. When we look at Scripture, and God promises something, he will do. When he said, I will come again, will he come again? When he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, is that true? Is it accurate? And we can take him at his word. What he says, he will do. What God says will happen, will happen. He didn't have to repeat it to Joshua. He had already told Joshua. He had already said, be strong and of good courage. I'm with you. I'm going to give you this city. He didn't have to repeat it, but he did for Joshua's sake. What do we have? What can we go back to? And God doesn't speak to us audibly, but what do we have that we can go back to? We have his word. And so we need to revisit the word of God on a regular basis. And we have a Bible in our hands. We have a Bible on our coffee table. We have a Bible on our nightstand. We have a Bible on our shelf. We have a Bible, most of us have it on our phones. What if we knew the Bible so well? What if we knew the Word of God so well that when different circumstances of life came up, different trials of life came up, right away a verse pops into our mind? What if we knew the Word of God that well? Temptation comes up, we can go to God's Word. Trial comes up, we go to God's Word. Relationship issues come up, we go to God's Word. This is what the Word of God says. What if we revisited God's Word? How many times do we not even consult God in his Word or in prayer, and instead we rely on our own understanding? And then we wonder why everything came unraveled, and we end up in the situations we do. We need to go back to God's Word. We have it here. We can trust his Word. We can take him at his Word. The end of Sunday school, Jerry, what's the verse he shared? We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we have his word. We can take him at his word. You know what? You're feeling anxious. What do? We go to God's word. We can go back to his word. You start to worry. We can cast our cares on him. Relationship issues. Should I marry this person? What do? We go to His Word. And we have God's Word. We need to revisit it. And if we were in His Word, and any time these situations came up, if we were so saturated with the Word of God that we could go back to it, and Scripture is coming to mind. Joshua, God graciously gave Joshua this confirmation. We have oftentimes have the answer right here in our hands, and we don't consult it. What does God's Word say about? We need to revisit the Word of God on a regular basis. What happened? I got behind, now I'm ahead. So we need to revisit God's Word on a regular basis, and obedience always brings blessing. And I'm not talking about a life of ease. Does obedience to God's Word always bring a life of ease? No. Sometimes it actually, we could face persecution. We might face the loss of a job, a loss of a relationship. I'm not saying a life of ease, but obedience does bring a life of peace, right? A peace that passes all understanding. And it does bring a life of joy. And really, if you stop and think about it, what is the ultimate goal? To stand before God someday and to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, what can we learn from Joshua chapter 6? Trust and obey. This command comes down to Joshua. God gives him the confirmation, "Hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm fighting for you." He gives him that confirmation, gives him the command, which you look at, and humanly speaking, this sounds unreasonable. It sounds ridiculous. But what does Joshua do? Obeys. What do the priests do? What do the people do? They obey God's command. Be obedient to the Word of God. That's what we can learn from Joshua 6. Trust God. Take Him at His Word. Be obedient to His Word. God will give you the victory. God will give you the resources to do exactly what He has asked you to do. And we stand before the Lord someday and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Isn't that the ultimate? Isn't that the ultimate goal? Trust and obey. Take God at His Word. Revisit God's Word on a regular basis and trust and obey. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word that we have, the example of Joshua, things that You asked him to do, to without even some of these things, he didn't know how you were even gonna bring him across the Jordan. And then once there, to march around the city 13 times in a 7-day period, and these things were just not normal, humanly speaking. But he took you at your word. He trusted you. He is obedient to your word, and you gave the victory. And Lord, as I stop and think of my own life, I think of the folks here today. Lord, thank you for your word that we have before us, that has all that pertains to life and godliness. Your word has the answers for us. We aren't going to find the answers, and we can look in the world. People are looking for answers in all the wrong places, but we have your word. Lord, help us to be in your word, saturated with your word, so that we would know it so well that when different issues of life come up, your word pops into our mind, and we can be and will be obedient to your word, so we can have the victory, so you can have the glory ultimately. Lord, help us to trust and obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jerry.